Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we just come humbly before you, so grateful for your grace and your mercy. We're so thankful for your living word that germinates and grows and is alive and powerful. We thank you for all 1,189 chapters of your word. We thank you for the 31,000 plus verses. We thank you for almost 800,000 words in your word. And Lord, may we never say, God doesn't speak to me, when you've given us almost 800,000 words that are all true, cannot change, and will always be true. And everything is there that we need if we are enlightened by your spirit. So we ask for that help this morning. And as we look at these great prophecies, probably the greatest in the Bible about the end times here, at least, if not the greatest, maybe a compilation of other scriptures which tell us the same thing. But this is so pure prophecy from Daniel here about the 70th week. And we just thank you for it. And Lord, if we try to understand all the details, it just is too much. We kind of understand it, but then we end up kind of loaded down with details. And so, Lord, we pray for the simplicity that you would have for each of us. And we would pray that we might have that appetite to spend time with you alone and go over it word by word and have you tell us exactly what each word means to us and what we're to do with it, Lord. But help us in this group meeting this morning as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we went through verses 1 through 35 in chapter 11, and that took us, of course, as you remember, we started with the Medo-Persians, and then we went through the Grecian Empire, and then we paused on Antiochus Epiphanes for 14 verses, and that's pretty much where we got to at the end of verse 35. Now we go to verse 36, and in my Bible, there's no difference in space, there's no heading or anything else, but we actually leap forward now about 2,000 plus years. So in one verse to the next, you go 2,000 years. Why is that? Well, that's the church age. That's the time between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel. And there's the Jewishness throughout today's study, big time. The church is not mentioned in the Jewish scriptures, in these prophecies. That's why Daniel goes from Antiochus, the small Antichrist with the area of Syria and the areas of that part of the world, to the big Antichrist, who is going to be the Antichrist for the whole world. And that will be the 70th week of Daniel, the time we call the Great Tribulation, when God is going to take care of sin, going to take care of rebellion, going to take care of evil. It's all going to be cleaned up. So we have heaven after that. You can't have heaven with all this defilement, right? And we've got plenty of defilement to clean up, don't we, for him to clean up. So we're going to look now first at the time of verses 46 through 45. And I'd just like to read this scripture and have you pay attention to these verses, because this is the truth. This is what we will be looking at. And then we get to chapter 12. We'll look at four verses there as well. But just as a reminder, the 70th week of Daniel, we had that in chapter 2. We had it in detail a few weeks ago in chapter 9, 27. And we read from there, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, or 7 years. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So that's where we're camping out now in this 70th week of Daniel. So the whole study from now to the end of the book is the 70th week of Daniel. So reading these verses, beginning with verse 36, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify who? He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak blasphemes against the God of gods. And listen to this. And shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined, it shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. Remember that, for he shall exalt himself above them all. This true Antichrist is not bowing to anything or anyone. Empowered by Satan. Remember when Satan fell in the account we have in Isaiah 14, he said, I will, I will, I will, and the last I will be like God. So this is Satan's heart. Now he got axed out of his position because of that, but he's totally empowering this Antichrist, and this Antichrist is exalting himself above them all. Verse 38, but in their place you shall honor a God of fortresses, and a God which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign God, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. And before we're done today, we'll go to the next chapter 12, the first four verses. But let's look at these 10 verses here, 11 verses, 10, I guess it is. Just kind of break them down and see what we can glean from it. You get the flow there when you read them all together, and some of the things you can kind of relate to. And yeah, I can kind of understand that. And then other things, difficult. But verse 36, now remember, we've just moved from Antiochus Epiphanes. His reign ended in 160 BC. So if you want to get to the time of Christ, that's 160 years. And now go from the time of Christ to today is how long? 2,023 years. So we're almost 2,200 years gap here in this prophecy. And how much longer? I don't know. I think it's pretty imminent that the church is going to be raptured, but we don't know when. So we see then the king, and we're talking here about the Antichrist. This is the world Antichrist. He doesn't have the world when he first starts out. He's leading in Western Europe, but he's going to bring that group together, and then he's going to continue to establish his growth around the world. The king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. Now, we got a lot of little clowns running around today trying to exalt themselves above God, but they don't have the power of Satan there. Satan led, but they don't have all of Satan's power, so they're less effective. But Klaus Schwab and some of these other guys who are trying to do this, they're trying to get a one world government where they control everything, but they don't have the power really to do that now, because they're restrained, number one, and number two, they aren't empowered, fully empowered by Satan the way this Antichrist will be. The same king shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. So how does someone end up when they speak blasphemies against the God of gods? They don't end up well, do they? And shall prosper listen to this, and shall prosper. Does that bother you? That God would have this hideous, vile, most wicked person ever to prosper? Well, there's a reason. He shall prosper what? Till the wrath. What's wrath? What wrath are we talking about? When's God's wrath going to be poured out on this world? It's not today. We don't have any God's wrath being poured out today yet. That will be in the 70th week, right? We call that the Great Tribulation. That's when God's wrath is going to be poured out and has been accomplished. When is that going to be accomplished? It's very specific. 7 years. The 70th week of Daniel ends in 7 years. So in the 70th week or the 7 year period, God's going to clean up everything on this globe. And maybe even above in heaven too, before it's over. So we see that God is going to do what he says, what has determined shall be done. When God says it's going to be done, it's going to be done. And you say, oh my, I'm so worried about the government. I'm so worried about one world order. I'm so worried about all this other stuff. Don't be worried about it. Get your eyes on him. He's going to take care of it all. Now, he's got things for us to do because it ought to upset all of those in the world to the point where they're more open to the gospel than they've ever been before. This ought to be the easiest time of witnessing we've ever had. And it is going to be the easiest time of witnesses there will ever be. Because once the church is out, all this restraining that is being done by the Holy Spirit resident in you and me and the rest of the church, restraining this evil is going to be gone, and it is going to be unbelievable. Can you imagine, in a way, how bad things are with it restrained? Take all this restraint away, and what will it be like? Well, I don't know, but it's going to be unimaginable, I think. I think there's going to be spiritual forces going on that we can't even dream of. There's going to be so much deception. The scriptures tell us here that even the very elect would be deceived. So we see here, Antichrist here shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. 7 years, what happened, God's wrath poured out, cleaning up everything, and it shall be done. And after that, we'll read pretty soon that Satan will be, and Antichrist will be history, gone, 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 gone. We read here in Revelation 13, 15, what you already know. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So here will be all of the mark, taking the marker, you get your head chopped off. That'd be going on this 7 year period that we had, of course, in Revelation. We see he's a big mouth here. Revelation 13, 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So we got a lot of people trying to imitate that today, but they don't have the voice that the Antichrist will have. But they still have a pretty good voice, don't they? They make too much racket for our, we don't like it. The descriptions of the Antichrist in the Bible usually make mention of his speaking great swelling words, speaking against the God of heaven, speaking blasphemies. So he's referred to many names, Son of Perdition, the Beast, but a good title for him, I think, would be Big Mouth. He's going to be a big mouth. Given over to the powers and authorities of Satan, he will reign and rule over the earth, being hailed in the beginning as the Messiah. Many Jews will be deceived by this man. They're looking for somebody to help them build a temple, and he's going to promise that, I'm sure. We know that John in Chapter 11, I believe it is, in the book of Revelation, is given a read and told to measure the temple. So there's going to be a temple there during the tribulation. And that's going to be built after, I believe, when he makes the promise, the peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. I think that will include a condition that he will see the temple is built. And it'll be built. But that's not the temple Jesus is going to have, that he's going to, the throne Jesus is going to sit on in the thousand-year millennial reign is the temple Jesus is going to build. I think he'll build it in like 5 minutes, however long he wants to take, and it'll be so perfect. It may take a little longer than 5 minutes. Probably he could do it in 5 minutes and do it 1 second if he wants. So it's going to prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. That's 7 years or 84 months. Now, next week, we'll get into the very end, and we will see that last 3.5 year period is going to be given to us, and a couple of extras are going to be added to it. There's going to be 30 days added to it, which we'll talk about that, and then there's going to be another 45 days added to that. So there's some steps, even after the 7 years is over, before we are really home free, those who aren't already committed to the Lord. If anybody could possibly make it through that far, there's provision for them that they could be going into the millennial reign. But that's going to be so tough, it's like almost impossible. And when you think about the unbelievers out there, if they think, well, I'll just go through the tribulation and take my chances, I believe today it's probably, my guess, 100 times easier to receive Christ now than it will be then. Or maybe, I don't know if the 100's the right number, but it's going to be so much deception going on. If you can't accept Christ now, you're never going to accept him then. Unless, you know, the Holy Spirit does the job that the Holy Spirit can do, and you're going to be called by him. And then verse 37, he shall regard neither the gods of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. What does that verse mean? Well, some people say he's going to be Jewish, because the God of our fathers is a very Jewish term. Others say, well, it doesn't say Yahweh God. Most of the times when it says God of our fathers, it is Jehovah God. This is just God. But there are some just gods of his fathers. And so you can decide whether you think he's going to be Jewish or not. I happen to believe that it would be a lot easier to get Israel to sign a covenant with a Jewish Antichrist than with a Gentile Antichrist. But God can do anything. So I don't think it's that critical to say, well, I'm really going to stick my life on that one. Well, people are on both sides of that, but I think the Jewishness here goes throughout, and particularly the next phrase, nor the desire of women. What does that mean? Well, some say he'll be homosexual. He may be, but I don't think that's what this verse says. It's not the desire for women. It's the desire of women. So he's not going to hold to what women want. What do women want? All the Jewish women wanted to give birth to the Messiah. That's what they want. First of all, they wanted to have children, because to be barren in that culture was like a disgrace. And so the Messiah is coming. Maybe he'll come through me. So that's their desire. But he says he shall not regard it. Why would he regard that wish? Because he hates Christ. He hates God. Nor shall he regard any god. We've already keep going over that. Again, here it says, for he shall exalt himself above them all. We get that repeated several times here. So that's who he is. He thinks he's the best of everything. Now we see the government today trying to play that role, don't we? Trying to raise our kids because the parents are too stupid to raise them. We'll let the government do it in such a wonderful way, the way the government does everything in such a wonderful way, right? What did Clinton say? It takes a village to raise a child. Oh my, where do you get that? You don't get that out of the Bible, I'm sure, for sure, right? Verse 38, but in their place, he shall honor a god of fortresses. He's not going to honor any god that you and I could even imagine as being a god, but he's going to honor a god of fortresses. Well, what's that? That's military power. That's tanks. That's chariots. That's bombs, if they had them then, which they didn't. And his god is going to be military strength and wealth. He's a materialist. He wants money. He wants power. He wants the strongest military force in the world that he can just mow everybody down, it seems to me. In their place, he shall honor a god of fortresses. His god is that power to make war. A god which his fathers did not know, because nobody has come along to this extent before this who were just all into power and you know, totally disregard God. I mean, there were bad kings all the way through in the northern 10 tribes. They didn't have one good one. And there were some 4 good ones in the south, maybe 7 if you want to extend it a little bit. But generally speaking, there was some awareness of God. But here is no awareness of God. He is going to just look to military strength, might, materialism, total materialistic. He shall honor his gods, the power, with gold and silver. You need some gold and silver to have, what are we spending on defense a year, $1 trillion or something like that? I mean, you can't make these bombs and all this stuff without money. So he's going to honor it with gold and silver, seems to me. And maybe that who his God is. We aren't really told that God of fortresses exactly. But with precious stones and pleasant things, that's all materialistic. Verse 39, then he shall act against the strongest forces, fortresses, the strongest powers to make war with a foreign god. Now, that is kind of undefined to me. We're just talking about a foreign god of power, a foreign god of gold and silver, pleasant things. So I think that means he's going to, his method of operation is to come against all the strongholds and buy them and make them vassals of him. You know, that's typically what kings do, right? They go to the outside of their territory, to their enemies, and they make a deal with their enemies. And he's great at making deals. There's nobody better than making deals than Satan. And so he pays them, gives them a lot of money, come alongside of me and be part of my kingdom, and they'll do it. And so he's, I think that's the God we're talking about here. You may see that differently. I don't know, because it isn't really identified totally, I don't think. A foreign God, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory against, I think that's materialism. And then listen to this. This is a product of that. He shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. So you come along with my program, I'll give you this money, and I'll give you Brazil and Peru and all these countries in South America. They'll be yours. And they'll do it, won't they? Sure, they'll do it. So that's how I think he's going to come against these fortresses and advance their glory. So looking at these three verses as a whole, we just covered, it tells us the characteristics of this final world ruler. We keep coming back to, he exalts himself above all gods, above everything. And he's a total materialist, satanically powered, the Antichrist. Now, we see his world government is going to have some trouble during that time. And if you want to know that trouble, you just go back and redo what we do in Revelation chapter 6 to 18. We got the seals. We've got the bowl judgments. We've got the trumpets. We've got all of these things. And it's a disaster, right, on the globe. In the first half of the tribulation, we say, well, the first half isn't as bad as the second half. And that's true. But the first half, you already got a quarter of the world's population wiped out with one of those seals. I think it's the fourth or fifth one, whatever it is. Maybe sixth one. Think of that. That would be like 2 billion people would be killed today. You think that's pretty serious stuff? 2 billion people? I can't even envision 2 billion people. It wouldn't anything work. Would nothing work? Famine, death. Oh my, just what a mess. You don't want to be there. So as we get into some of these gory details, just keep in mind that next door neighbor, whoever it is down the street, or your relatives or whoever they are who don't know the Lord. And if you aren't just motivated to pray around the clock for them, I mean, I don't know what it'll take, but we'll see some of that right here. I also see, when we see all of this hideousness coming forth in the seventh week of Daniel, is a reason why Daniel, you know, was struck with total immobility, and he got flat down on his face. He couldn't even stand up with this. It said, remember, we said he read and understood it, and it just wiped him out. It just wiped him out. Three times he flattened down, the angel had to lift him up. And I still believe, my opinion may be wrong, you can disagree if you want. I think with the 70, focusing on the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, we're getting near the end now. And we paid our price. We satisfied God's 70th year. We'll go back to Jerusalem, build the temple, and we'll keep our noses clean this time. We're not going to go into idolatry. And we'll kind of live happily ever after, right? Then he gets his vision. Wow. The worst thing that they've ever had is yet to come. And we'll read about that as we go on through here. The 7 years is the time of Jacob's trouble, which is the worst it's ever been or ever will be, Jesus said. So I take that face value. Now, we read here in verse 40. Get to 40 yet, or did I skip something? You know, 40, I think we're at 40, yeah. Now we go to 40, and we have this time of the end coming up. Time of the end is a very specific time given, and it is at the end of the tribulation, period. At the end of that period, that era. It's not necessarily the day of the end of tribulation, but the time of the very end is the 70th week of Daniel. Now we have the king of the south. Notice that even with this Antichrist, with all his power, is still going to be focused here. We still have the focus on Israel. Because before the king of the south was Egypt, but now the king of the south, I think, is going to be the king of African nations, much bigger than just Egypt. And the king of the north is not going to just be Syria, but it'll be the forces to the north of Israel. They shall come against this Antichrist like a whirlwind with chariots, tanks, horsemen, many ships. And the world ruler of the Antichrist shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. Nothing is going to slow him down in his conquest to cover the world. God is going to prosper him to do that for a time, until the wrath of God is done. Time of the end, introduced in verse 35, is again mentioned, make clear the military struggle here is that which will characterize the end of the age. And we see that he is going to be conquering and conquering and conquering. Now, he's going to turn around here pretty soon, though. But it says, he shall enter the glorious land, Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Now, one of the reasons for that, I believe, is God is using Ammon, which is the capital of Jordan, so think of Jordan, as a special place to protect the children of Israel for 3.5 years. And we read there in Isaiah 16, verse 3, take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day, hide the outcasts. Who are the outcasts? Israel. Do not betray him who escapes, Israel. Let my outcast dwell with you, Israel. And he's calling to whom? O Moab, be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, the face of the Antichrist. So the Lord is telling Moab to receive his people. And many believe that the rock city of Petra could be a natural place where God could preserve that remnant of Jews during the Great Tribulation period. Now, when God sends those Jews down to the wilderness area, the Antichrist is going to find out about it, and he's going to send out his army to destroy them. It's actually referred to as a flood in some of the scriptures. But then it says what? He'll cause the mouth of the earth to open up. This flood will be destroyed, so the army will be destroyed, I think. Verse 42, he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So he'll take Egypt after Israel very easily. He'll be right on the borders of Ethiopia and Libya, it says. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, over all the precious things of Egypt. Egypt's got a lot of gold. Egypt has some of the most high quantities of gold in the world. And there are Hall of Kings and all of these things that were buried with their pharaohs and all of that. Pretty much all 24 karat gold. It's so soft you can bend it with your hand, but it's very, very valuable. And they have held on to that over there with the antiquities and so forth. So he will take that. Treasures of gold and silver, and all the precious things of Egypt. Also, the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. They're going to be trying to stop him from coming into their place. But this is an extended military campaign with the Antichrist invading Israel, then moving on south into Egypt and northern Africa. But you need to change of pace here. Verse 44, news from the east and the north shall trouble him. The Antichrist. Therefore, he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. He's on a furious rage now. Now, what is happening from the east? Well, one thing we read in Revelation 16, 12, as you know, the Euphrates River dries up. Why would that dry up? Well, God could dry it up or what? You know, when it gets so hot, you know, all the snow is going to melt off of Ararat. Once all the snow is melted off the mountain, there ain't going to be more water there. At any rate, however God wants to do it is going to be done. But the Euphrates is going to be dried up, and what's it, 200 million coming in from the east. So that could be this. Perhaps China, Pakistan, India, great armies, multitudes would come to put down the Western powers. So He is representing the Western powers at this point in time, the Antichrist. And of course, the East, the Orient, they don't want that. So they want to come and fight him. Now, there's another group coming from the North. I don't believe this is Ezekiel 38, 39. I think Ezekiel 38, 39 is before this. You know, after that, there's going to be a seven-year period of cleanup. We don't see anything in any of Ezekiel about the rapture or about the Great Tribulation. So I think that's out of the way, but there's still going to be more power than just those Muslim nations coming from the North, it would seem to me. Anyway, here we have, it doesn't really identify it. It just says that he'll go back because he's hearing of the powers troubling him from the East and the North. He'll go out with great fury and he'll just wipe out as many as he can possibly wipe out. And he, the Antichrist, shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Where is that? Jerusalem. Between the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, between the Dead Sea, I believe. Glorious holy mountain, that's Jerusalem. Yet he shall come to his end and no one will help him. I think the Antichrist may have the economic, his economic center in Babylon, maybe his political center in Rome, but his spiritual center and where he's going to be operating out of here is the Israel between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. So you're now getting all these armies to converge on Jerusalem. Millions and millions and millions. So that'd be that great final battle, right? We call it the Battle of Armageddon. And it is to a degree, but Armageddon is a small valley. You couldn't have hundreds of millions of soldiers there. And we have the blood of the horse's bridle is going to run like over 200 miles. I think there'll be troops all over the Jordan Plains, all over that area down there. But the slaughter, when Jesus gives a word and they're all done, the blood will be to the horse's bridle. And it could very well be the horse that Jesus is riding on when he comes down through the Kidron Valley and comes out into the temple through the east gate there. We don't know that it could happen, but it could happen. So he's going to plant his palace there in Jerusalem. And this is a description now of the closing days. And it brings us right up to almost the end of the tribulation period. And now we're going to have additional things added as we continue in chapter 12. So as we go into chapter 12, we will only look at the first four verses, and then we will finish the book next week. But verses 1-4, there's the text. We'll look at that again, because this is what we really need to pay attention to, because this is all true. This is not speculation. At that time, oh, shall stand up the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And this is heavy stuff here. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Quite astounding prophecies here. And we have bits and pieces of them in different passages, but this is the most thorough thing, it would seem to me, that we have about the time of the end. The time of the end is a very specific period of time, talking generally about the Great Tribulation, about the 70th week of Daniel, and we're going to be working our way closer to the end of the 7 years as we go through here. But during that period of time, it's just general, it's not the last 3 months or anything else, but during the tribulation period, during this last part of the Gentile era, Michael shall stand up. And who is Michael? Well, we had Michael several times here. He is the guy who fought. He is the top angel. I believe he's the only archangel. Now, the Apocrypha says there's seven, and frequently you'll read commentators say he's one of the archangels. I can't find any scripture except Jude 9, where it says the archangel. That's a definite article. It doesn't say one of the archangels. It says the archangel. And you won't find any of the others called the archangel. So whether he's the only one, he is one of the great princes, I think. I think there's more than one prince. But he says there again, the great prince. He's one of the great princes, if he's not the only one, stands watch over the sons of Israel. So Michael has a special position. He's over Israel, watching over them. He's their spiritual protection, so to speak. And he's going to be the one, I believe, that will handle all of this stuff near the end of the tribulation as we go into the millennial reign. What about all these Jews that were saved, protected during the last 3.5 years in the tribulation? What about those who would not take the mark of the beast? Because if they took the mark of the beast, they're history. Can't do anything for those. But there will be people at the end of the tribulation period who are still alive, a few. They haven't taken the mark of the beast and go into the kingdom age because they can't. But there will be those. And it says here in Zechariah, a very interesting thing. It says 2/3 of Israel will die. 2/3 will die. And so you read Paul's statement that all Israel will be saved in Romans chapter 11. You say, how can that be? All Israel's going to be saved and 2/3 are going to die? That doesn't sound like that kind of goes together very well, does it? Well, I believe that all Israel will be saved is that 1/3 group, which isn't destroyed. They'll all be saved. And why? Because they have been true. They haven't taken the mark of the beast during that time. Now, they may not have come to salvation earlier, but God is going to be merciful here, I think, and they're going to be believers or they wouldn't be at that point. And Michael's going to stand up, and I think he's going to help them into, just like he's helping you and helping me to a degree. So the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. But now listen to this. I already got ahead a little bit in my comments. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Now, verse 1 has the word time in it 4 times. I challenge you to find any other verse in the Bible that has the word time in it 4 times. So this is all about the time. This is all about the end time. This is all about these things being given a name of time. And the at that time is a very specific name. And then we go on a time of trouble. That's a very specific thing. And we see here that that's what happens in verse 1. And then one other thing, at that time you shall be delivered to your people, and then everyone who is found written in the book. And so now you've got to be written in the book. You can't be written in the book unless you're a believer. So some people say, well, Israel has a special dispensation. They can come a different way than the rest of us. How do you get your name written in the book? You got to be a believer. You got to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ is, otherwise you're saved from your sin. You're not going to go into the millennial reign unless you're a believer. Now, there are those people who will go in. There will be a handful of them, I think. I don't know about a handful, how big that is. Some going into, and then they'll have kids. They'll have kids for 1,000 years. Some of them will grow up. They'll all grow up in a perfect atmosphere. But at the end of that 1,000 years, when Satan gets released out of the abuso for 1,000 years, he's going to gather multitudes who are going to resist the Lord and rebel against him one last time. And that shows me that our rebellious heart is not because we didn't get the right education. It's not because we got this or we didn't get that. It's because my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And we'll see that happening, but I'm getting ahead. That's what we'll get to next week a little bit. So at that time is a significant thing relating to this indignation of God being poured out, the time of the end. And we read about Michael has a role in that. Now, Michael also has a role in the rapture, I think. you read about that and see if you can find him in there, because I think he's in there. So at the present time, the scripture declares in Romans 11:25, blindness in part has happened to the Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The Spirit of God is working among the Gentile nations as he draws out a bride for Jesus Christ. The Jew really doesn't have any advantage over Gentiles as far as salvation is concerned, in my opinion. Paul said, Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us must be redeemed from our sins by Jesus Christ. But there shall be a time of trouble. In Jeremiah 30, for example, we have this statement, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. At least some of them be saved out of it. This period is also called the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, Israel has a history of trouble, long history of trouble. There's never been a people persecuted the way Israel has. It's God's nation. But you think of the horrors of the fall of the 10 northern tribes. The capital was Samaria. It was under siege, and hundreds of thousands or millions starved to death there. They were eating their children, if you remember the story. Then in 70 AD, we had the siege of Jerusalem. Well over 2 million, a million to 2 million were killed during that siege. More were killed in these sieges than ever got killed by forces. Then we come out of that. We go to the persecutions of the church during the Dark Ages. We have the violent attacks of Europe. We have the 20th century Holocaust. We already mentioned last week, we had the Antiochus Epiphanes killing so many. The one after the other, and you know, just got through with Hitler in the last 100 years, right? So it's been a time of trouble, but this trouble will be different. It will be worse than Israel's ever seen before. So no wonder Daniel loses his wipes out with this. Oh, you know, that's ahead for Israel. Jesus quoted this passage in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, starting with verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's Jesus speaking. Do you believe him? Got to believe him. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. So there's a time of mourning here. I don't know how long that's going to be, but I think it's going to be soon, quickly swallowed up with Jesus' return. It's going to be joy time, not mourning time. But at any rate, they will mourn. They look on him whom they pierced. With great sadness, we must say the Bible teaches the worst is yet to come for Israel and the Jewish people. Zechariah 13:8, I already referred to that, but it reads, and it shall come to pass in all the land, speaking of Israel, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. Kind of sounds like the thief on the cross to me. What did the thief on the cross say? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, right? And Jesus said, what? Today you will be with me in paradise, right? So this is a long time after Jesus was died and crucified. We've all been 2,000 years beyond that, and we haven't gotten to the end time yet here as far as the Great Tribulation goes. Romans 11:26-27, so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away godliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And I believe that's not all of Israel. I think it's the 1/3 that survived the tribulation. Also seen are the trumpet seals and bowls of revelation all through the horrific condition of the world during this time. The Jewish people will be targets of the full fury of the devil and his antichrist during this time, living in a world of total upheaval. I'll have to go through that again. Even at that time, your people shall be delivered. And then what is the criterion there? Everyone who is found written in the book. God is going to preserve and deliver everyone who is found written in the book. And so there's no difference there over any of the other scriptures, basically, about the book of life. Our name has got to be in the book of life. If it's not in the book of life, we're going to be going to a place of outer darkness or Gehenna or the lake of fire. Verse 2, and many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Got resurrection here. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So I see three truths given there very clearly. One, there's going to be a final judgment of every single human being. Number two, the righteous are going to be rewarded with everlasting life. And number three, the wicked will be judged with everlasting judgment. So the Bible is so clear. There's two places you will go. You'll choose one of them. You'll either choose to be with life, we call it, everlasting life, being his, born again in the child of God, family of God, or you're going to be everlasting death or everlasting separation from him. Both are everlasting. So the Catholics, and I don't know who all, they said, well, you know, hell, if there is a hell, it can't be for very long, maybe 60 days or 90 days, because a God of love would ever consign you to hell forever. Well, my Bible says everlasting, so I know it's everlasting. Everlasting shame. And again, when we think of our unbelieving friends, keep these scriptures in mind because it's a serious thing. Oh, I don't want to bother them. Every time I talk to them about the Lord, they get mad at me. I just don't want to bother them. I just let them. I'd rather not bother them. Let them not wake up. You know, just let them sleep. They're headed for. Now, we can't save them, but we can show them the love of Christ. Can we? Show them the love of Christ. And I think one of the most important things we can do to make an impact is to have his love coming out of us with such a strong way that is so different from the world. They want that. They want that peace. They want that joy. They want that hope. Because we have the only answer. There's none other. Verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. I think this is the one third that makes it through. And also there'll be some Gentiles in here too, I believe. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Now that is bright. It doesn't mean there'll be stars or be moons, but they'll shine like the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Have you turned anybody into righteousness during the last week? I don't want to show of hands, but if the authorities came in today and say, we're going to arrest everybody who demonstrated that they're Christians this last week, would they find any evidence on you? I hope so. But we don't have a lot of time. We need to be doing what the Lord would have us to do every day because we don't have that many days left, do we? But those who are wise shall shine like the firmament and they will turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Hallelujah. Verse 4, last verse for today. But you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, till the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. What does that mean? Well, Daniel has gotten all of the visions now he's going to get. And so the Lord says it's not for this time. So close it down. And I think really what God is basically saying is seal it up because there are not going to be any more changes, not any more additions, like the Bible, in a way. You're not going to get another book written to the Bible. The Bible's done. So seal it up. Nothing's going to change. This is an official heavenly document. It's not subject to change. You can't change God's prophecy. Now, many are going to be running to and fro as time goes on, like we are, because more, and then it says knowledge will increase. And people will say, oh, yeah, well, look at the increase in knowledge. Man, it's increasing now, like every 12 to 14 hours, I understand. It's just going up so fast. That's not the knowledge we're talking about here, I don't believe. I think we're talking about prophetic knowledge. I think the prophecies become more and more understandable the further we go. Think of what happened on May 14, 1948. Israel became a land. After 1900 years. I mean, in every Bible commentary you look at before that time says, well, there's no more Israel. Israel's never come back. The church replaced Israel. But every one of those who took that position, I'm sure in 1948, if they were still alive, they would reverse that position so fast, make your head spin. But we still have part of the church today, still back in that old time. But that's, how can you be? But that's just an example. Now we see Israel. We can really say, this is about Israel. This is not about the church, this whole 70-week of Daniel here, all of this testimony. It's about Israel. And so we run to and fro. We're in the Bible. We're in this. We come to classes. Maybe we'll get a decent class once in a while here. And we're talking about the prophecy. We want to know more about this end times, don't we? We go to prophecy conferences. We run to and fro. Now, this is not a new thing. Jeremiah 5:1 says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know. Seek her in open places if you can find a man. If there's anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Amos 8:12, they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Zechariah 4:10, for who is despised the day of small things? That's a good, in another context, that's a good verse for me. Do you ever despise small things? Well, I wish God to do a big something big for me. I mean, you know. No. For who has despised the day of small things? For those seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, the ones who were helping him. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. So what's Daniel's told here, seal it up. And in the end times, it will become obvious. People will be running to and fro, and they will be looking at the prophecy, and the knowledge of prophecy will increase. And every time you go to a prophecy conference, particularly in these last, maybe, I don't know, 20, 10, 20, 30 years, I mean, there's been a lot of new stuff every year that hadn't been here before, that nobody had ever been told or shown before. So we're in the best position of any believer that's ever lived. We know more about the end times than any generation that's ever gone before us. So what are you doing with that knowledge? How is it helping you to finish better than somebody in your generation 50 years ago or 100 years ago or 500 years ago? I mean, I don't know, but I mean, something to think about. I believe we're right where the Lord is speaking to Daniel regarding, be aware that God has shut up the prophecy until the end times, and then the prophecy knowledge will increase. And I think we're seeing that. I think we see it every day. I think one of the big things we're seeing right now, I mentioned before, that God graciously is showing the world what a nation does when it turns its back on him. It goes down. This nation, which was such a great, bright light for a time, is now leading the charge into this wokeness, into this transgender stuff. I just read this morning that the U.S. is now on the outs of all of Europe with their position on transgender stuff and the parental and all that thing. Yeah. We're cutting new ground. We're the leader now in the world in this evil. So that's where we are. So getting close, aren't we? Getting close. So pray for this nation. But don't think America's going to save it. Don't think an election's going to save it. God's judgment is already happening, I think, and it's going to pick up steam as we go forward. But that's good for us because we have such an emphasis on urgency. And everybody is seeing this. You can't find a person on the street that says, oh, we're in the good old days. Everything is great, you know, and I don't see any lawlessness and, you know, no inflation. And I mean, these prices of houses, even my high school graduate can buy any house they want in Los Angeles. Well, whatever things you want to get, right? I mean, we're in a mess. We're in a mess. And those things I just mentioned are not the big part of the mess. The big part of the mess is we're turned away from God. And so we've got all kinds of wickedness and evil around us. But that still doesn't impact you and my relationship with him, because we're inside of that. We're inside of that. My relationship with Christ is not subject to all this other stuff outside directly. It may be indirectly. And Satan can't have you. Once you're Christ, Satan can't have you. He can bang on you, and he does bang on us, and he'll bang on us even more, but he can't get inside of us anymore. He's not allowed that. He's on a leash. He's a created being. God's got him right where he wants him. Yeah, but you don't know how bad things are, Lord. I got to tell you how bad things are because you don't know what's going on. You would never allow it if you did. Are you kidding me? God doesn't know what's going on. He knew what was going on before the foundation of the world. He knew exactly what would happen on June the 20th. Is it June the 20th, 2023? He knew exactly you'd be here in this chair because he can't learn anything. Are you ready? I think one of the best things we can do to please the Lord is to be a part of bringing more to him. I think that's what he wants. So I just came down to, let's close with a song. And I don't even know what to say because this we're getting into such heavy good things. But how great thou art is what came to my mind. So let's sing this song together, How Great Thou Art. It's a song we all know. And let's just sing it with understanding. And if you're able and feel led, stand up and we'll sing it together.
O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sing my song, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my song, my Savior God to thee. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin.
Then sing my song, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my song, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou
are great, and we bow down before you this morning in just humble adoration of who you are and thanking you, Lord. Father, help us to spend time in your word this week and going over these scriptures and asking you to make it clear what it means to us and what we're to do with it, Lord, because this prophecy is so special and it's not easy to understand, I don't think, but you didn't make the Bible. Read it once and you know everything that's in it. But no, it's like mining gold. This, you know, dump out in 5 minutes of work, you got to dig it out. But once you dig it out, you got it. And we want to get it. And we want to have just that better, closer relationship with you. Bless the people who came, and may your will be done in each life. And may we just have your love pouring out of us. People would be drawn to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.